This morning, I continue on in our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. We'll be considering Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. My sermon this morning is entitled, A Better Priest and a Better Priesthood. A Better Priest and a Better Priesthood. Now, the Bible in some places indicates that there is a danger when we compare and contrast things. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which reads, Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But the Bible also affirms this method of learning by comparing and contrasting, and it can be seen in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus employs this method of comparison and contrasting in order to teach his disciples. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, the author of the letter to the Hebrews has been using this strategy of comparing and contrasting, as we have already seen in many instances. He's doing it in order to help the reader, to help us understand the superiority of Jesus. Now, we begin this section of the book of Hebrews, in which the author is going to spend a long time, five chapters, comparing and contrasting the priesthood of Jesus over and against the Levitical priesthood. And so have an eye for the comparisons and the contrast as we consider God's word this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and turn on your devices so that you can read along as I read aloud from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I suggest to you the meaning of this passage is quite simple. Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is a better high priest. The author of Hebrews compares and contrasts Jesus's priesthood to that of the Levitical priesthood. And he does so in three ways. He compares and contrasts them in terms of their appointment as priests, in terms of their solidarity with humanity as priests, and in terms of their ministry as priests. Let's begin with our first point, a better appointment. A better appointment. Christ's appointment to high priest demonstrates his superiority. Through comparison and contrast of the way in which priests are appointed, we can see the superiority of Jesus as high priest. And though these differences are subtle, they hint at a much greater difference. Now understand, there are similarities. Both Jesus and Levitical priests are appointed. Initially referring to Levitical priests, the author declares in the first verse, For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed. And neither Jesus as high priest nor the Levites as high priests were to assume the role or to usurp the role. Verse 4 confirms that no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. That's in reference to Levitical priests. And yet it is said about Jesus' priesthood as well in verse 10 that his priesthood is designated by God. So we can see there are similarities. Both Jesus and the Levites had similar appointments in some regards. They were appointed by God, and they were not to lay hold or seize the office of high priest inappropriately. However, there are also differences in their appointment, differences that point to the supremacy of Jesus. Now, Levitical priests, as their name indicates, they were to be from the tribe of Levi, and high priests were to come specifically from the descendants of Aaron. We read in Exodus chapter 29, verses 29 and 30, that the holy garments of Aaron, and those are the high priest garments, they shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them for 7 days. So the Levitical high priests were qualified and appointed based on their ancestry, based on their genetic makeup. Now, obviously, they played absolutely no role in this. They played no role in their ancestry. This was entirely due to God's sovereign ordination. They didn't earn their priesthood. It wasn't meritorious. However, in the appointment of Jesus, the merit of Jesus plays a factor. We read in verses 8 through 10, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Commentator Tom Schreiner correctly notes that Jesus' sufferings and death equipped and qualified him to serve as priest. This is what the phrase being made perfect points to. We need to understand this. Jesus was not moving towards sinless perfection. The biblical record is clear on this. Jesus was always sinlessly perfect. In fact, we saw this ourselves, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So at least part of Jesus' appointment, unlike the Levite priests, at least part of it was meritorious. Jesus, one might say, won the right to be appointed high priest based on his character formation and based on the maturation of his faith as he developed and strengthened through his sufferings as a human. Now, further to this, whereas the Levitical high priests were appointed because they were sons of Levi and sons of Aaron, Jesus was appointed to a greater priesthood because he was the son of God. Verse 5 reads, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So as we consider the Levitical priesthood and we compare and contrast it to the priesthood of Jesus, we see that there are similarities in their appointment as high priests. However, we see that Jesus has an appointment as high priest that is grounded in merit and grounded in divinity as opposed to being grounded in genetics. Now, this contrast indicates the preeminence of Jesus as high priest. Another criterion to compare and contrast is a priest's solidarity with his people. Point number 2, a better solidarity. Christ demonstrates his superiority over Levitical priests when solidarity with humanity is considered. Now, the issue of solidarity with humanity came into view last week as Jesus, like we just read, is the high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Well, the issue remains in view this week as well. Both Jesus as a high priest and the Levites as high priests are seen to be in solidarity with humanity. Now, the author helps us understand the office of priest when he writes this: "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. In order to represent humanity, a priest must be human. In order to represent men, a priest must be a man." Now, this solidarity between a priest and his people, this solidarity is shared by both Jesus and the Levitical priests because it's one that's based on their shared humanity and the finitude and fragility and frailty that is inherent in being a human. And this similarity helps us to understand what the biblical concept of priest is. However, in spite of this similarity, just like their appointments, the details of the solidarity point to the supremacy of Jesus' priestly office over that of Aaron's sons. When we compare the solidarity of the two types of priests, we see that the solidarity of the Levitical priests is an affiliation based largely on their mutual failing, whereas Jesus' affiliation is an affiliation of mutual suffering. We read that the Aaronic priest is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So the shared humanity of these priests includes a sinful nature and the sinning that a sinful nature entails. Every priest from the tribe of Levi, every priest who was a descendant of Aaron, every single one of them was a sinner. Jesus, however, was not a sinner. He did not share in our sinful nature. He had a human nature, but his was a human nature untainted by original sin. He never sinned. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 affirms that Jesus committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 1 declares Jesus knew no sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 declares, "In him there is no sin." Jesus is a better priest because his connection with us is one of frailty, but not of failure. He is weak like us. We read in verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears." Most likely that's in reference to Gethsemane and to Calvary, where Christ cried out to God, where he demonstrated his weakness as a human being. And so he suffered as we do, but he didn't sin as we do. Now in 2004, on the day that the Grey Cup was played, as a member of the Toronto Argonauts, I participated in a pregame meeting that took place about 7 hours before kickoff. At the end of that meeting, in which we reviewed our plans and strategies as we talked about possible adjustments, at the end of that meeting, head coach Pinball Clemens opened the floor up to any players who wanted to speak, who wanted to address the team. Well, guess who the players didn't want to hear from? They didn't want to hear from Jude St. John, because Jude St. John had played football for 10 years and hadn't even played in a Grey Cup game before. The players also didn't want to hear from various other players who had played in Grey Cup games but had lost. They didn't want to hear from them. To be perfectly blunt, they didn't want to hear from the losers. Who did they want to hear from? They wanted to hear from our quarterback, Damon Allen. Do you know why they wanted to hear from him before we played in that Grey Cup game? They wanted to hear from him because they understood that Damon shared in our solidarity with us as a football player, and he was in union with us and had a solidarity with us as Grey Cup contestants. But as a competitor who played in Grey Cups, he had won three of them. And in two of those games, he was the MVP. That's who we wanted to speak to us. Now, the team had solidarity with me. I was one of their team members. They loved me. I was part of their family. But they didn't want to hear from someone who was a failure in regards to that. They wanted to hear from someone. I wanted to hear from someone who was successful, who shared that solidarity with me, but shared it in success. Now, in a similar but exponentially more powerful way, Jesus is a better priest because his solidarity with us isn't in our failure. His solidarity with us is in our suffering. He lived what God would call a successful life, a life lived in perfect sinlessness as a human being. And that is a superior solidarity. And that raises Jesus' priesthood above that of the Levites. Brothers and sisters, that is what we should want, and it's certainly what we need. We need a priest who has shared in our suffering, but not in our sinning. We need a priest who has been successful where we have failed. And that was Jesus and his solidarity with humans. The last ground of comparison this morning is in regards to the ministry of the priests. Point three, a better ministry. Christ's ministry as high priest demonstrates the superiority of his priesthood. The last criterion of superior priesthood, which we will compare and contrast this morning, is in regards to the ministry of the two types of priests. Now, the priesthoods under consideration, the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Christ, involve the mediation of the relationship between God and men. That's what priests do. Priests, as our scripture this morning tells us, act on behalf of men in relation to God. Now, this mediation is not one-dimensional, but it does seem, according to our passage this morning, that the most important aspect of the ministry of mediation of a priest are that priest's expiatory activities. Now, expiatory is a theological term. It's an adjective, and it speaks to the removal of the barrier of sin between mankind and God. Expiation is the removal of sin as a barrier in the relationship of men with God. And that's what priests were to do. Levitical priests do this, as our passage indicates. They do this through the offering of gifts and sacrifices for sins. We see in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood offered many types of gifts and sacrifices. There were burnt offerings, there were grain offerings, there were fellowship offerings, there were thank offerings. And the high priest offered sacrifices, some of which atoned for sins. These were the burnt offerings and the sin offerings, restitution offerings, and the offerings on the Day of Atonement. This mediation through activities of expiation, of removing sin as a barrier, these are a shared responsibility of both the Levitical priests and Jesus. However, once again, as we consider some key differences, they speak to the more excellent quality of Jesus' priesthood. Now, if I had time this morning, and I don't, I would speak of the Levitical priests' multiple repeated sacrifice and contrast them with Jesus' one sacrifice of himself. And if I had time this morning, I would also speak of the Levitical priest's ministry of expiation, which they had to conduct for their own sins as well as the sins of others, whereas Jesus required no such ministry for himself. But it will have to suffice this morning for me to point to the superior nature of Jesus' priesthood by simply considering the results of his ministry. And when we consider the results of the ministry of the Levitical priests and the results of the ministry of Jesus, the difference is staggering. The sin barrier removing ministry of the Levitical priest only resulted in a temporary passing over of the people's sins. Whereas Jesus, his ministry, as it dealt with sin, resulted in him being the source of eternal salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 35 is speaking of the Levitical priesthood and their sacrifices when it states that God, in his divine forbearance, passed over former sins. The sacrifices performed by the Levitical priest were only sufficient enough for God to temporarily bypass or overlook their sins until a priest arrived. A priest arrived that would offer an atoning sacrifice that would fully and finally deal with the sins of his people. A priest who would render to those people not a temporary setting aside of sin and its consequences, but a full, robust, and complete salvation that lasts forever and ever. Jesus was the priest who would accomplish this. And therefore, his priestly ministry has no comparison. The result of Jesus' priestly ministry, eternal salvation, when contrasted with the results of the ministry of the Levitical priest, which was only temporary, demonstrates that Jesus had a superior ministry. He participated in a superior priesthood. And that takes us to one point of application this morning. I had talked with the elders this week, and Reese and I have been discussing the fact that due to the nature of the book of Hebrews, we don't get as much time for application. That, combined with having 30 minutes instead of 40 minutes, makes a difference. The book of Hebrews, as I'm sure you've noticed, is a little more complicated, and it takes more time to get through it and explain God's word to you. And so keep that in mind as you're hearing sermons with this. I'm sure you appreciate it already, but we have a point of application this morning because we have seen through comparing and contrasting the two types of priests, the Levitical priest and Jesus, that the priesthood of Jesus is superior to an almost incalculable degree. That's the point of this passage. Jesus's appointment to the priesthood was better. Jesus's solidarity with humans as a priest was greater. And Jesus' ministry of sin removal as a priest was superior. And so to make application this morning in the short time we have left, let us focus on the purpose of priests. Priests were appointed by God as mediators between men and women and their God. Their mediation was largely in regards to the removal of the barrier of sin that results between mankind and God. And we can apply the text this morning by considering the fact that just like the Hebrews, who this author wrote to, we also are tempted to deal with our sins in inferior ways. The recipients of this letter were in danger of returning to an inferior priesthood. And perhaps more importantly, that would mean they were returning to an inferior way of dealing with their sins. And I think if we're honest this morning, we will see that we are tempted to go to inferior ways of dealing with our sin. There are two broad categories this morning, which I would argue include all of the ways that humans try to deal with their sin apart from Christ, and they are inferior. One, we try to deal with our sin by ignoring it, and ignoring the consequences and living life as we choose. Or two, we try to deal with our sin by living our life in pursuit of good deeds that could merit our sins away. We deal with our sins through either lawlessness or legalism. And this is true for both Christians and non-Christians. Let us, for the sake of application, consider a legalist to be someone who believes that he or she can mediate his or her sins through the strict observance of rules and regulations, through doing good and being good. They try to deal with their sins by doing good and being good. And let us also, for the sake of application this morning, consider the one who deals with their sin through lawlessness to be a person who ignores the oughts of life. They ignore how we ought to act and how we ought to speak and how we ought to think. They ignore that and live their lives as they please. A dealing with sin through denial, one might say. Believer, understand this morning, you cannot deal with your sin through keeping the law. You cannot merit forgiveness by your good deeds. They will not be enough. An unbeliever this morning, you need to understand this too. Your good deeds will never be enough to deal with your sins. Your good deeds will never be good enough. They will never remove the guilt of sin or the punishment that your sins have incurred. That is an inferior way of dealing with sin. Believer, understand this morning, neither can you deal with your sins through ignorance. God will have none of that. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that a faith lived in continual disobedience might very well be no faith at all. And unbeliever, you may act like ignoring your sins and living your life however you please is some sort of remedy for your sin. But disregard that notion altogether, because the wages of sin is death, and claiming ignorance of the laws will be no excuse. These are inferior ways of dealing with sin. And so our application this morning for the unbeliever, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, is this: deal with your sin and your sinning with the supreme and only true remedy. Deal with your sin through the mediation of Jesus as your high priest. Your good deeds will not suffice. Your lawlessness spells your doom. But sins can be dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge them. Reject them. Put your faith and your trust, not in your own good deeds, which are sorely lacking, but in Jesus Christ, because his good deeds of becoming a man, of being born of a woman, of living a life of obedience to God, of sacrificing himself for the sins of the world, are your very salvation. God's grace in Jesus Christ is the only way your sin can be dealt with. Do not deal with it in inferior ways. And believer, I make the same application with you this morning. Deal with your sin and with your sinning with the superior and only true remedy, the mediation of Jesus Christ, your only high priest. Understand, we are called to walk in obedience. We are admonished to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Good deeds should be part of our discipleship, but you cannot merit what God graciously gives. Deal with your sins by repenting of them, by confessing them, and receiving God's gracious forgiveness through Christ. And understand, you similarly cannot deal with your sins by ignoring them and doing whatever you please. That is futile. And as I said, the book of Hebrews warns that living your life that way may be evidence of your eternal judgment. Do not ignore your sins, believer. Repent of them and receive the gracious forgiveness of your high priest who won that for you on Calvary. Unbeliever and believer alike, dealing with your sin in inferior ways risks paying for your sin an infinite number of days. You cannot deal with your sins adequately through your good works. You cannot successfully deal with your sins by ignoring them and doing whatever you please. Don't be a legalist. Don't live in lawlessness. Deal with your sins by calling upon the great mediator of sin, the superior high priest, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and receive his gracious forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we would pray this morning that, Father God, you would help each one of us, believer and unbeliever alike. Show us by your Spirit the folly of trying to deal with our sin in inferior ways. Show us the futility of trying to earn forgiveness through our good deeds. Show us, Father God, by your Spirit, the danger of trying to deal with our sins by ignoring them and living as we please. And help us, Father God, by your Spirit, to go to the superior and truly only mediator to deal with our sins. Help us by your Spirit to cast ourselves at the feet of the cross and to receive the gracious forgiveness that Christ, our great high priest, won for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.